You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
All right, Peace Church, let's open God's Word together. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace, and I just want to say I'm glad that you're here and visiting with us this morning. Maybe we'll get a chance to meet after the service. We're currently in a series called Jesus Life, and in this series, we're taking a look in the Gospel of Luke at how Jesus reveals to us what the kingdom of God is really all about. At the heart, at the bullseye of Jesus' preaching ministry, in fact, his ministry on earth, was a revelation of the kingdom of God. That is the rule, the reign of God. That God wanted the people on earth to understand what life looks like when we let God be our leader, when we let God be our king. And Jesus preached that message, and he also helped us understand that message by telling stories called parables. And so we've been looking at some of the parables in the Gospel of Luke that reveal to us truths about the kingdom of God. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a familiar parable to a lot of people, maybe even if you haven't been in church. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. So would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. If you don't have a Bible with you, I just encourage you to grab a Bible out of the seat rack there in front of you. We love to open God's Word and follow it along with it here at Peace. And we read this story from Jesus. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to this place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This morning, as we look at God's word together, this is what we're going to see. To become channels of compassion, our hearts and agendas must remain open. Would you say that with me? To become channels of compassion, our hearts and agendas must remain open. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you for your word this morning. God, we admit that sometimes we can close down our lives and get tunnel vision and become focused on our own priorities. And so, Lord, we need you sometimes to come into our worlds and we need you to kick over tables and we need you to break down doors and we need you to open up our hearts again so that the wind of your spirit can blow through, so the light of your life can flow through us. And Lord, so that your life can be known in the lives that we lead. That's our desire, God, and so we ask you to send your Holy Spirit that we might learn from you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So to become channels of compassion, our hearts and our agendas must remain open. So we look at this text, and there's a lawyer who comes to Jesus. This lawyer would have been a person who was an expert in the Old Testament law, and we read that he comes with an agenda. He comes to put Jesus to the test, and he asks Jesus this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life," right? And Jesus answers the guy's question in classic Jesus fashion. What does Jesus usually do when someone asks him a question? He asks them a question, right? You gotta love that about Jesus. He just loves to do that. In fact, I think we could all learn a little bit from that. So this guy comes and he asks Jesus this question. You know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns the tables, asks him a question. Actually, he asks him two questions. And both questions are there in verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? So a question of content. What does the Bible say about this question that you're asking me? And the guy gives him a great answer, a great biblical answer. He actually quotes from the book of Leviticus and tells Jesus exactly what the law says about what's the summary of the law. But Jesus asks two questions. And the second one is easy to miss. The first question is, what is written in the law? The second one is, how do you read it? You know, it's possible to read a book and not get the message, isn't it? In fact, we just saw that last week. Last week, we saw that the way that you listen is as important as what you listen to. Because you can come in, and you can sit, and you can hear truth all the time. And if your life has never changed, that truth has gone in one ear and out the other. And that was really the point that Jesus was making in our sermon last week, that the way that you listen really matters. And so Jesus is getting at something. And we're going to see him get at it in this parable. And it's this basic question. It's when you look into the law, right? When you try to figure out what God wants from you, does the law represent to you the maximum level of obligation that God's laying on your shoulders? Or let me flip it around and put it another way. When you come and you read and you look at what God has to say, are you interested in meeting the minimal requirements or in joining the mission? Are you interested in meeting the minimal requirements or are you interested in joining the mission? Because your heart, the heart that you bring to that is going to have a massive impact on what you do. Because if all you're concerned about is meeting the minimal requirements, if you don't really care that much about God's mission, then how many of you know you're not going to go the extra mile? And that's really what we see happening in this story. We see a guy who's interested in meeting the minimal requirements, but he's not willing to go the extra mile. And as a result, it shows up in his life. And Jesus, looking at this guy, knows his heart, just like he knows the heart of every person. And so Jesus tells a story to get to the heart of this guy's issues. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And so, what does Jesus show us? First thing that Jesus shows us is that we live in a world that's filled with broken people. We are surrounded by people with deep wounds. Last week, we saw Jesus use the metaphor of darkness, right? To talk about how this world that we live in is a world where people are confused, people's minds are darkened, they don't know where to go, they're deceived, right? So Jesus talked about that through the lens of this metaphor of darkness. In this sermon, Jesus is using this image of a man who's been broken down to show us the true state of things. Anybody grow up watching the Rocky movies? You know, like the Rocky movies, they always end, right? Almost the same way. There's almost always the same ending, right? Rocky just is getting smeared, right? Boom, boom, boom. And my dad was a Golden Gloves boxer. So he grew up boxing, knew how boxing works. And he always said, these movies are so unrealistic. Nobody can actually take a beating like that and still stand, right? And at the end of every movie, Rocky's face looks like it's been through a meat grinder. But he's still able to stand and get the championship. And Adrian, right? So this guy has been through the meat grinder and he's not standing. The Bible says he's left for half dead. I mean, this guy has been beat to a pulp. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing us the true state of things. It's so easy to go through our world and we look at people and we see their faces and everything looks good on the outside, but we don't understand the true state of people's hearts. And Jesus says, if you want to understand the state of things apart from God's kingdom, it's a place where people are broken, where people are hurt, where people are wounded. And if you want to know what sin does, this is what sin does. It leaves you broken and bleeding. You know, we treat sin sometimes like it's a cute little pet, you know, that we can play around with when we want to. But sin is a ravenous lion that will turn on us and destroy us. And Jesus is giving us this metaphorical picture of what sin does in the image of these men coming and beating this guy and stripping him and leaving him half dead. That's what Jesus is wanting us to understand. But it's not just sin that does this to our lives. There are actual spiritual forces that are at work in our world that are set against us. You know, if you're a Christian today and you're going through life and you think you live in neutral territory, let me just help you. Wake up. You are in a war zone. And there is an enemy that wants to attack you. In fact, you can go all the way back to the early church fathers and read how they interpreted this particular passage of scripture. Anybody heard of a guy named St. Augustine? Yeah, famous theologian, wrote the Confessions. Do you know who brought that guy to Christ? A guy named Ambrose. And Ambrose was a preacher. I like that guy already. Ambrose was a preacher, and he stood up, and he was known for preaching from the Word of God. And you know what? We actually have one of Ambrose's sermons preaching on this very passage of Scripture in like 323 AD. Isn't that amazing? I think about the Word of God being preached for all these centuries. And Ambrose was preaching on this very passage of Scripture. And he read that section where it talks about the robbers who stripped the man and beat him and departed. And listen to what Ambrose said about those robbers. He said, "Who are these thieves, if not the angels of night and darkness, who sometimes transform into angels of light?" In other words, Jesus is looking at the ravaging power of sin. He's also looking at the ravaging power of Satan. And Scripture says that Satan can come into the lives of people, and Satan can appear as an angel of a light. In other words, he looks good. And you know, sin can look good for a season. But again, Jesus is wanting us to understand what sin and what Satan ultimately are. They are thieves. They are robbers. They are people who are going to leave you bleeding and broken along the side of the road. And those are the people that we encounter. So that's the first thing Jesus does. He sets the stage. And then into the midst of this tragedy of brokenness, Jesus looks at three different reactions to that reality. The first thing that Jesus points out to is the reality of busy people. Our biased eyes and busy schedules, they can blind us. Our biased eyes and busy schedules can blind us. And we read about these two different guys who pass by. It says that by chance, a priest was going down that road, verse 31. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to this side and saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, these two men, they could see the guy, but they didn't really see him. You know, you can see something and not really see it. I think about an experience I had when I was about 23. I had just wrapped up my first year of seminary. And I was asked by a church in Chicago to go with them on their youth group trip to help lead and to go on this mission trip into Mexico. And so we went down into Mexico, and I think it was Cancun, and we were in the poverty-stricken area outside of the main strip of Cancun. So we were out in this poor area, and we were doing work for a week. And I actually ended up staying another week because I wanted to spend some time interviewing some missionaries and visiting some different places, doing a serve project. And I was also kind of doing a little bit of a spiritual retreat. And so I actually took an extra week while I was staying in this place, in this poverty-stricken area of Cancun. And I also spent some time kind of in fasting and prayer. And I was reaching the end of that time, and it was time to break my fast, so I was kind of actually, you know, like ready for something. So I hopped on a bus and I went down to the nice part, right? And if you've ever been to the nice part of Cancun, you know there's that strip and there's the big guitar and there's the Hard Rock Cafe and the nice big mall. And I went into the mall, and I'm at this point, it's been a few days since I've had any food. I'm hungry, right? So I walk into the mall and I go up to the food court and I walk up to this Domino's pizza and I order myself my own personal pizza, and I walk over and I sit down at the table and I pray. And I'm just going to tell you something. At this point, I was feeling holy. Anybody ever feel holy? You know, like, you know, I've just had this great experience. I've been helping people. Thank you, Jesus. I've been fasting and praying and seeking God's will for my life. God, you're good. Oh, God, I'm just a humble sinner, but thanks for helping me do this so well. Now, I wasn't consciously thinking that, but I realized later on that's what was going on. And I realized it this way, because I'm sitting there eating my food, right, and slowly kind of nibbling my way back into an expanded stomach and kind of enjoying, believe it or not, enjoying that Domino's pizza. And I'm watching people go by, and I was just totally struck by the contrast between what I see passing by me and what I had been experiencing for the previous weeks out in this poor section of Cancun. And I had been out there doing all this work, and I'd see the people who worked in the hotels and worked in the downtown coming back to their homes and living in these mud stick huts, and I'd been in orphanages, and I'd been in different places and getting my hands dirty, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around at these half-drunk college kids and families who are spending way too much money, you know, whatever it is, and I'm looking around, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I was like in full court press judgment mode. I'm looking around like, man, don't these people get it? Don't they understand all the need that's here? And man, I'm going to tell you, it was right in the midst of thinking all that stuff. It was like the hand of God came down, grabbed me by the neck, picked me up and just did this. Shook me and set me back down. And I had what is, I think, probably one of the closest experiences I've ever had in my life to an actual vision. I mean, this is really the truth, okay? In the midst of this, it was like scales came off my eyes, and as I looked at these people who I had just been judging, it looked like every one of them was like glowing. And the Lord spoke to me and said, every single person you see is going to live forever. Every person you see is an eternal soul. And the words of C.S. Lewis came to mind when C.S. Lewis talked about that reality. And C.S. Lewis had said that every person you meet, if you were to encounter them in eternity, will be one of two things. They'll either be a diabolical creature that you would recoil from in horror, or they will be a godlike creature that if you didn't know better, you might be tempted to worship. In other words, throughout eternity, people will either be growing more and more like Jesus and more conformed to the image of Christ in heaven, these glorious, beautiful creatures of light, saved by grace, conformed to Jesus' image, beautiful people, or they're going to continue in their trajectory away from God. And if you could imagine what they're going to become, it would cause you to recoil in horror. And I remember that moment of sitting there and that quote from C.S. Lewis coming into my mind and looking at these people and realizing, how in the world can I not see the need that's right here in front of me? I don't have to go out into the villages to see it. It's right here. And every person I meet is a person who, whether they wear their need in places that it's obvious and I can see it, or they cloak it in stuff, apart from Jesus Christ, every single person is a wounded, stripped down, broken person lying on the side of the road. But my eyes, blinded by pride, were too biased to see it. Friends, our biases can prevent us from seeing things God's way, and it's dangerous. And that's exactly what we see happening with these guys. These two religious leaders who have it all together walk by, and they see the man, but they don't see him, do they? They don't see him. Why? I think they don't see him because they've bought into the same shrunken religious viewpoint as the lawyer who's asking Jesus the question. Notice the question that the lawyer asks Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a good question if motivated by the right decisions. But I'm going to be honest with you. I think a lot of people, the question is how do I get in, right? How do I get in to heaven? How do I make sure that whatever happens in this world, I get into heaven and all my ducks are in a row and I'm safe, right? But the question that Jesus is asking us and the question that Jesus wants us to ask is not simply how do I get in, but how do I join in? You hear the difference between those two? How do I get in is about me. How do I make sure that my house is in order and everything's okay with me? How do I join in is about God. It's about, Lord, I've seen your beauty. I've seen your goodness. Lord, I want to join in your mission in this world. God, whatever it takes. How do I get in is all about us getting into heaven. How do I join in is about, Lord, how do we join your mission to bring heaven to earth? And that's what Jesus came to reveal. Jesus didn't simply come to reveal a get out of hell free card. Jesus came into this world to reveal that God is breaking into this world to bring in his kingdom, to bring in his life, to bring in his redemption, to bring in his healing into this place. And that Jesus wants us to become agents of that reality, agents of that healing in this world. He wants to do that through us. And if all we're concerned about is what's the minimum that I have to do, we're not gonna give everything for the mission that he's called us onto. I'm convinced that those religious leaders, if they had read in the law, if you see a guy broken on the side of the road, you have to help him. How many of you are convinced they probably would have done it? They would have. If it had been in the law, they would have done it because they knew that's what I've got to do. That's the minimum. But because they were only concerned with the minimum, because they weren't concerned with the mission, their hearts were not aligned with a God of compassion who wants us to see the need in the world around us. The needs that are visible and the needs that are invisible and cloaked in life. And so because they had these eyes that were biased by a shrunken religion, self-centered religion, a religion focused on simply getting in and not joining in with the mission of God, they were unable to see the opportunity in the moment where God would use them to touch and heal and to extend life. And then Jesus, he shows us a third man, a man who is a bridge builder. And in here we see our lives should bridge God's love and people's need. Our lives should bridge God's love and people's need. Now, this is just, it's amazing. Verse 33, Jesus talks about the priest, he talks about the Levite, and then he says, verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, in that moment, it's hard for us to grasp the level of animosity that existed between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And the Jewish audience listening to Jesus, there wouldn't have been a neutral response to the introduction of a Samaritan into this story. It would have immediately evoked a specific, visceral, emotional response. If you want to get something close to it, look at the height of racial tensions maybe in our country back in the 1950s, and you haven't even begun to really to get just how serious there was animosity between these two groups of people. And so they listen to the Samaritan, and here's the fascinating thing. Everybody hears about the Samaritan showing up on the scene, and what they're expecting is that the Samaritan shows up, and we read about him seeing the man who's broken and who's bleeding. Look at what it says. It says, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, the blank that all the people in the audience are going to fill it in with is, when he saw him, he finished the job. That's what everybody expects, right? When he saw him, he took everything else that the guy still had. When he saw him, he made sure he wasn't half dead. He made sure he was all dead. But that's not what happens. It says, when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 full days labor worth of money. And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. This man shows us the essence of true love and compassion. And what at the very heart of true love and true compassion is a willingness to be inconvenienced. In fact, I would say you can't really have real love without sacrifice. You can't have real love without inconvenience. Because at any point, love at some point has to lay aside its own agenda because of the needs of someone else. That's what love does. This man shows us that true love needs to be willing to be inconvenienced when it comes to our time. You know? I mean, just like the Pharisee, just like the priest, just like the Levite, this guy was going somewhere. What distinguishes this man from the priest and the Levite isn't that he didn't have anything to do. It's not like he was just kind of chilling around. And it's like, oh, you guys don't have time? I got this one covered. I didn't have anything else on my agenda. That's not the case. The guy actually had something. He was going somewhere, just like everybody else. What separates the two is that he was willing to set aside his agenda to help reach out and help this man. Love takes time. Love takes treasure. He gives of his own oil. He gives of his wine. He gives of his money. He pays for this man to be put up in an inn. He tells the innkeeper, whatever it takes to make sure this man gets healed, give it to him, and I'll pay you back. He's willing to invest. And finally, he's willing to actually touch. He's willing to get down. Look at what he does. It says that he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. In other words, he got down into the mess of that man's life. Brothers and sisters, to be the church together, Sunday morning doesn't cut it. Amen? Because how many of you know, you don't see the mess on Sunday morning? Most of the time. Every once in a while you do, but for the most part, you don't see the mess on Sunday mornings. You don't get a sense of what's really going on Sunday mornings. That's why it takes time. Because if you're going to actually get down in people's lives at the level of touch and be part of their existence and be part of them receiving the healing that God wants to minister through you to them, it takes proximity. It takes closeness. And so this man shows us what true love looks like. And in fact, interpreters look at this man and they see something else. Not only does he point us to what we should do, this man points us to what Jesus has done. Jesus looks at this world and he sees the brokenness and he sees the sin and he sees the need and he sees the wounds. And Jesus isn't content simply to rule from heaven. Jesus takes on flesh and blood. And he comes down into this broken world. And he binds up our wounds. And Jesus doesn't set us on a donkey. Jesus puts us on his own back. And he carries us with him to the cross and to the grave. He carries us with him into new life. He carries us with him into the family of the Father. Jesus brings us to the inn where we can receive healing, to the church. He brings us to the people of God, which is a place that is meant to be a place where we're healed and where life is restored, just like the inn. And Jesus allows that place to be a place where his body lives and his body brings healing and his body brings life. These are the very things that Jesus has done for us. And so we see in the story of the Samaritan both a picture of what Jesus has done and a challenge of what we're called to do. It's beautiful, isn't it? And the challenge to us this morning, I want to give you two challenges of how this could impact us. Number one, ask yourself a question. Do I have a kingdom clock? I'm glad to see you guys remember to set your clocks forward. Thank you for making it. I'm always worried on these Sundays of whether or not people are going to show up. I'm talking about a different kind of clock. Ask yourself a question. Am I experiencing the freedom of God-centered scheduling? Am I experiencing the freedom of God-centered scheduling? What am I getting at? Our schedules are controlled by our priorities and our perspective. And we have a choice in our lives. What's going to be the controlling priority and perspective for how we order our days and what we go about doing? And I don't know about you, the temptation for me is to be the one who controls my agenda and my schedule. Amen? Anybody else? It's really easy to do that. But you know how silly that really is? Question. How much control do you really have over your agenda and your schedule? Let me help you figure that out. How much control do you have over the time that's already passed? How much control do you have over that? Zero, right? How much control do you have of what's going to happen 30 minutes from now? You You in fact, you and I, we have about right now. That's about what we have in terms of our control. So people with so little power and control, and also people with, when it comes right down to it, so little perspective. I mean, we don't know all the factors that we're going to face. It's rather silly to say, I want control, isn't it? It's rather silly to say, I want to be the captain of my own ship. That's like sailing blind. On the other hand, when we say, Lord, I surrender to your agenda and to your control, one of the really beautiful things that happens is we're surrendering to someone who sees it all, right? I mean, there's no limit to God's perspective, and there's no limit to God's control. In fact, he sees all that has come. He sees all that will come. He sees more than that. God sees every single aspect, every single contingency that in any way impinges upon your life. Jesus not only knows the things, the factors that are relevant to your existence right here. If you take a look in this room, there are people surrounding you. All of them in one way or another could have something to do with what happens in the next 30 minutes of your life. Guess what? God doesn't just see what's happening here in this room. God sees what's happening in Middleville and Caledonia and around the world and throughout human history. God knows every single second of existence from front to back. How many of you think he can be trusted with what's going to happen in your next 5 minutes? Amen? So when we surrender our will to him, when we surrender our purposes to him, we're saying, God, I trust that you ultimately are my source. God, I trust that you ultimately are my sovereign. You're sovereign over the course of history. You're sovereign over the course of my life. And God, I surrender my agenda to your agenda. Second thing, do I have kingdom hands? Ask yourself a question. Am I satisfied with hashtag help? If you're on social media, you know what that question means. If you're not, then you don't know exactly what that means. Let me just say, I'm not anti-hashtags. In fact, if you've been paying attention to our ministry updates, we have this hashtag we're doing right now, like I am living proof, right? Those hashtags are ways on social media for you to kind of brand something that you put out there and say, this is what that's about. And I'm joining with other people in recognizing something. So we're asking you to share your living proof story. How does your life demonstrate to people that Jesus is real? And that's a good thing. It's a great way to share testimony. But we live in a world where a lot of people mistakenly equate recognizing a problem with actually doing something about it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, seriously, there are people who think that because they slap a hashtag on the back of some statement of social outrage, that they've somehow moved the dial on changing that reality. In fact, I try to imagine that kind of social media world existing in the days of that priest and that Levite. And I actually, in my kind of weird, twisted imagination went back, and I imagined, you know, like that priest walking alongside the road, you know? And he's walking along, he's going to his thing, and he looks over and he sees the guy along the side of the road, and he pulls out his iPhone, and he walks over and he sees the guy bleeding on the ground, and he takes his phone out and he kind of holds it up so that the guy's in the picture and he's in the picture, and he makes sure that everything's good. He slaps a picture on it, puts the right filter on it, and he puts, I can't believe we still live in a world where this happens, hashtag not on my watch. And then he keeps walking. That's hashtag help. And that's how a lot of people approach helping people. But that's not enough for believers, is it? It's not enough to recognize that there's a problem. We're called to do something about it. Jesus told an incredible parable in Matthew 25. He told a story that illustrated the end of time. And Jesus reveals to all of creation that really there's one of two destinies. You'll either be a sheep who inherits eternal life, or you'll be a goat who's sent away from God into eternal judgment. And the basis of that judgment, Jesus says, is what you've done. Have you reached out with love and compassion? And Jesus speaks to the sheep, and he says, you know, thank you for taking care of me. You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me. Thank you. And he said, when did we do that? He said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then he turns to the goats, and he says something very different. Matthew 25, 43, he says, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Friends, simply recognizing the issues is not enough. We're called to give our time. We're called to give our treasure. We're called to get down and get proximate, to get close to the hurt. And sometimes it'll be really obvious kind of hurt, you know? People broken or poor or needy. And sometimes that hurt is going to be below the surface. I'm going to tell you something. This church exists so that the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ can be experienced here and can be shared with the world around us. Do you believe that this morning? So say amen. That's why we're here. Friends, I want to challenge you between now and Easter. You know, you hear announcements all the time of different things, opportunities to be involved. You hear invitations, something as simple as sit in a video venue and welcome people as they come in, or volunteer to help out here, or be faithful in supporting the ministries of our church financially. You hear all those things, and realistically, what you're hearing is these are a multitude of ways that our church is reaching out and helping people wounded and broken by sin. I think about literally the hundreds, thousands of ways that Peace Church has ministered to broken people in the last month. We've seen marriages get ministered to in the last month. We've seen children be inspired and ministered to in the last month. We've come alongside people who have lost loved ones in the last month. We've helped meet needs for people in the last month. We've witnessed and given share of our faith in the last month. People have been inspired and sent out and shared their faith with other people in the last month. All those things happen through the life of this congregation. So I'm just going to challenge you to listen to the opportunities to get your hands dirty, to listen to the opportunities. And you might not understand or think what it is, but I'm going to tell you something. Every detail and every single opportunity that we hold out before you and say, get involved, support this, be part of this. Every single time that you hear one of those, on the other side of that invitation are broken people who need the love of Jesus. And you're being given an opportunity. So question, are you looking to fulfill the minimum requirement? Or you're looking to join the mission? I'm so grateful that so many of you have joined the mission. If you're not, it's time to join. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we do thank you. We thank you, God, that you loved us. Lord Jesus, you are the ultimate Good Samaritan. You came into this world and you picked us up, and you brought us home, and you're healing us. Lord, we want to be part of that too. God, I want to pray that you would touch hearts right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that people would not be able to leave here still sitting on the sidelines. I pray in Jesus' name that we would be moved to do something, to reach out. Thank you for the ways that that's happening here in and through this body. We pray you'd continue it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I want to just remind you, please stop by the back table. There's some people back there who will answer any questions you have about the venue. And we'd love to just get some basic information so we can communicate with you about that. Please be part of helping us welcome people in. Now may the grace of God our Father, may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.